wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey.
Three criminals on the road to execution. 2,000 years ago, when Rome ruled the world, the criminal was accused and then allowed to answer for himself. And when pronounced guilty, he was condemned by the Roman governor to be crucified. That is, to be spiked to a rough cross of wood and hung up to die under the gaze of the public, and where anyone could abuse him by their scorn or bodily torture. And all was executed by a band of soldiers under a centurion captain. The soldiers were first allowed to take him aside to their hall and abuse him at their will. The centurion was responsible for the whole procedure, and he must be sure the criminal was actually dead. From the courthouse, the criminal was to go up the road to Calvary, the hill of execution, chosen as a spot where the people could pass by or sit and watch. This place was also called Golgotha, the place of a skull, for it was the scene of horrible deaths, purposed to warn others of ever being so condemned by that Roman court. Come with me, and let us watch. As from the courthouse, we first see a centurion march out, followed by soldiers. Then come three men, each heavily laden with his cross. It was a must for each criminal to bear his own cross. Slowly they march on, as they throng courthouse unloads to form two columns on either side of that road. Had we seen each man as he stoops and lifts to his back his appointed cross, we would have wondered, what does this mean? By that act, the criminal was confessing, I am a guilty man. I have been tried and proven so. I am condemned already and on the road to my doom. I am hopelessly shut up to execution. As the Jews had seen so many on that road bearing their crosses, it became proverbial that for a man to take up his cross was to take that place of guilt and shame. We now examine these three criminals. Number one has a hard, wicked face that tells of his riotous defiance of God and of justice. But still, though in such a plight, we see his tight muscles and grinding teeth of defiance. Number two is his buddy, with a face that tells the same story of a life of unrestrained wickedness. In defiance, he squirms under the grip of justice as he reluctantly takes up his cross. But when we look at that number three man, we gaze in amazement on that man. He's not a big, rough bully of a man, but one of tenderness and kindness. His face bears not the slightest mark of sin, but of one who did know sin. Rebellion and defiance to God and to justice have had no part in his life. Yet he bends low and takes up the criminal's cross as his cross. And with the greatest difficulty, he joins the march to Golgotha, and with not one word of complaint or accusation coming from his mouth. We are dumbfounded at this, and we cannot restrain ourselves from saying, there's something wrong in condemning a man like that. He's no criminal. To get our great lesson in this message, I must only briefly view the crucifixion itself. You and I draw near to see these three victims of justice die. Number one rails on the court and governor, the witnesses, the soldiers, and all men, yet not a word of self-condemnation, nor a cry of repentance, even when the soldier's mallets break his legs and he died. Oh, what a death! Well might we both shudder. I venture to ask you, do you want to die like that man? To die for your sins? And to die in your sins? Now we watch number two man. He once joined his buddy in crime and in railing on all, but now he repents. He did die for his sins, but he did not die in his sins. In desperate distress, as Bible repentance rocked his whole being, he first condemns himself as deserving even that torturous death. And then second, as God opens his eyes, this God will do for every repentant soul, He sees by his side, though spiked to a criminal's cross, Jesus as his Lord and Savior and King. And he cries, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In answer, that number three man responds with a sure salvation. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As the soldiers break his legs, he died for his sins, but not in his sins. As we watch his face, a light breaks through the dark background of that rough face, a light of heavenly peace and joy. Can it be that those words of that number three man are already his experience? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But before this happened, that number three man had been the center of scorn and brutal abuse. They clubbed his thorn-crowned head, spit all over his face, punched his body as they laughed and gleed. And as we see such brutality and his humble submission to it all, we wonder, where is God? Why does he allow all this? He ought to smite dead those brutal beasts of men that so abuse that innocent victim. Yes, where is God in all this? Quickly, the Almighty God answers our challenge, but not as we expected. The blackness of darkness covers the land. We're afraid that the hand of God's judgment is about to fall on all of us. But the most perplexing thing happens. We are made aware that while we are spared, God's judgment falls on that number three man. As from his lips, we hear the most distressing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If Pilate condemning him as a criminal appalled us, what of this? God condemning him, forsaking him, and judging him as a wicked sinner? Breathlessly we watch and listen. Then he utters a shout of victory that rang over the multitude and echoed back from the hills. It is finished. And with it the darkness turns to light. He now speaks, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bows his head and dies. The centurion, never having seen such a death, cried out, truly this was the Son of God. And when the soldiers came to break his legs, he stops them, saying, leave him alone, he's already dead. As witnessing all this, we remember hearing how this number three man had foretold his own cruel death and a part of his kingdom, and then called upon any who would be one of his people and a part of his kingdom, saying, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is a must for all, for you and for me. Now we understand what he meant by taking up our cross. We thereby renounce ourselves with our pride and self-righteousness. It all must go. And we confess that we are guilty before God, the judge of all, and that we are condemned already at his court. We are marked out for his righteous judgment. We deserve the worst. Before God and man, as we take up our cross, it is our confessing that we are so wicked we deserve hell's tormenting flames forever. This is what it takes to become his disciple. The Jews understood this taking up one's cross, and they scorned the idea of them ever doing that. Now, neighbor, if your pride gets the best of you, and you will not bow to God's guilty verdict, and you resent his command in all men, and that means you too, to repent, one day you will have to stoop down and take up your cross. If ever the victim of Rome's justice refused to take up his cross, he would be made to do it. You must take up your cross. I cannot do it for you. You must repent and confess yourself a lost and condemned, already sinner deserving the utmost of the wrath of God. No one can do this for you. It is your cross to bear. But if you draw back, I have sad news for you. You challenge God that you are not that bad. He accepts your challenge, and you shall be arrayed in judgment in his great court arena. On the stage will be the holy angels to execute his decrees, and the saints to bear witness how they warned you. God will display from his records your wicked deeds, your filthy lusts, and vain ambitions. And you're going your own way in defiance of his will and word.
then he will condemn you as the wicked to be cast into the lake of fire. To this the angels and the saints and all created intelligence will respond saying, God is just. He deserves it. In dumb silence you will have not a word of excuse or defense, but broken down and helpless in hopelessness, you will then take up your cross as bitterly guilty. And the awful memory of what it might have been if you had taken up that cross of yours when God offered you repentance will make the flames of eternity the more bitter. But there's a glorious bright side to all this. When everyone turns to God in repentance and takes up his cross, then God's Spirit takes that one to Pilate's court and on to Golgotha. With enlightened eyes and open heart, he cries, now I see it all so plain. That cross that Jesus bore was my cross. That condemnation was my judgment. And that wrath of God was what I deserved for my sins. But he took my place. He was my substitute Savior as he bore my sins in his own body on that cross. He was wounded for my transgressions as God laid on him my iniquities. And in amazement and in faith I cry, Lord Jesus, how couldst thou have suffered all that for a wretch like me? Lord Jesus, I thank thee. I love thee. Thou art my Lord, my Savior and my King, and I yield myself to thee. I have taken up my cross to follow thee and to serve thee. From henceforth, I am thine forever. Amen. Join me in making this confession yours today. Amen. In my 60 years of evangelistic labors, I have seen that the great stumbling block to people being born again is this. They will not confess their complete ruin and condemnation as those who deserve only the eternal flames of hell. They stumble and draw back at this. Hear this, veteran evangelist. You will never go to heaven unless you confess you deserve to go to hellfire. By this, real Christians are identified. They always confess themselves as only lost sinners deserving the full wrath of God. And they attribute their salvation and change of heart and life entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I beseech you to deny yourself and stoop to the dust of repentance and take up your cross and do it today, now, as God is watching your reaction to this, his message to you. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant.